going to do today is talk about the trip, but not in your typical boring kind of missions report. and I say that with respect because I've been in places where they, you know, the missionaries get up and they talk about all what's happening. It's kind of like, oh, it's interesting. But what I'm going to do is share the last talk that I gave at this conference in Kiev. I'm going to redo it here and talk about the reaction, and so that you can appreciate not only the Word of God, but also what happened there in the Ukraine. Let me give a little bit of background here. Many of you remember Boaz and Maria. They were here a number of months ago and worked with humanitarian efforts with the Jewish people in the Ukraine. And what happened was they had been being assisted by a lot of churches in the Ukraine to help Jewish people return to Israel and to provide for them and a variety of other things. And about 9 months ago, there was a conference in Kiev, the capital of the Ukraine, with all the Pentecostal leaders in the Ukraine. And they invited a British minister, and I shared this a little bit before I left, but they invited a British minister in who was the grossest anti-Semite that I'd ever heard personally. I heard the tape of that. It was unbelievable. It was like listening to somebody out of the Middle Ages. The things that he said about the Jewish people and the things that he said that, you know, God has no role for Israel whatsoever. The Jewish people are an accursed people. And he went on and on and on. I mean, it was really beyond belief. And as a consequence of that conference that he gave, these Christian leaders stopped supporting the Jewish people in the land, stopped supporting their return to Israel, and it really put a major halt to the work. Now, what happened was Boaz and Maria asked me to respond to that tape, and I wrote a letter to the bishop of the Ukraine and also to the British pastor, contending with the points that he made in his talk and asking for an opportunity to respond. And so they organized a conference in Kiev basically to respond to these points. But I really didn't know what to expect. And so that's really what I went with, not really knowing. I allegedly went to the Ukraine to teach in the Bible school in Odessa, which I did do for 2 weeks, and it was a tremendous experience, and these kids were wonderful. But I received words from the Lord from many of you here, and also from Tikkun the week before, that God had a different agenda. In other words, there was going to be things that were going to happen that were not planned, but that was His real reason for us going. And when we got to the Ukraine, I realized that I was going to have to give 6 seminars in Kiev over 2 days on the Jewish roots of the faith. And so I really didn't know, you know, exactly what that really meant. I didn't know who was going to be there and so on. But what happened was about 3 days before the actual Kiev conference, because that was the middle weekend we were there, I was preparing for one of my classes. And I began to read a story, which I will read to you today, about the founder of the Ukraine, whose name is, he was lived in the 1600s. His name was Bohdan Khmelnytsky. And he's a very well-known Ukrainian nationalist. And he actually helped Russia and Ukraine come together and defeat Poland. And this guy was at the roots of the country, and he is one of the grossest anti-Semites who has ever lived. He killed more Jewish people than anyone until Adolf Hitler. And when I was reading this, I was just preparing for a class when I was in Odessa. I read this, and all of a sudden, the fear of the Lord came over me because I realized suddenly the Lord told me why I was there in the Ukraine, what I had to do at the conference in Kiev, and I was going to have to confront the Ukrainian Christians with their historical anti-Semitism and to cause them to come forward to repent and to expose what they really believed. In other words, what their history was. Not that they believe this now, but that's what their history was, and that it was creating a curse on the land. Well, it scared me to death, quite frankly. You know, I mean, I've never given a talk like that before, you know. I mean, especially as an outsider coming into a country, you know, telling them this is your problem, and and you have to repent and all these kinds of things. And, you know, I thought, wow, you know, if I even survive out of this conference, that's a miracle, much less getting the words out. So I really, as many of you know, I sent an email back here asking for prayer, because I knew without adequate prayer support, you know, we would be, I mean, I would get blitzed. Nothing would be able to be accomplished. And I got up there. It was a Friday and Saturday conference. I gave the first number of sessions on the Jewish roots of the faith, and just, you know, you can tell it was a miracle, by the way. I used no notes. that's a miracle right there. No notes, just preach straight from the scriptures, and, you know, it was logical, and it was sequential, and I didn't go on to tangents. I mean, it really was the Lord, you know, really anointing it. And the number of people built as each seminar went on, it was a little disappointing in the beginning, but by Saturday night, which was the last night, there were 500 people there. And I just want to say that I understand that there was a major service. That was when we began. That night began when this service was going on here 2 weeks ago Saturday. And I understood that there was a very powerful service, that the word of the Lord came forth in a major way praying for us in the Ukraine. And I'll tell you, it was perfect timing, because that was that night. That was exactly 7 hours difference. That was that evening that I was getting ready to get up and to speak this message to these people. And this is what it was. We'd been building up to this point over the five seminars. And I told the people from the beginning that the last talk was going to be the most difficult talk I had ever given in my life, and that they were going to have to pray, and they were going to be confronted with things that they really probably would rather not hear about, but that it was important because God has a destiny for the Ukraine, just like He has a destiny for every nation. God has a destiny for the Ukraine, but there was a problem, because there is a curse on the nation. And turn with me to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35. Now, I began that seminar. There was a lot of praise and worship. There was a lot of different groups that were participating in the praise and worship. They had praise and worship teams from the Messianic congregation in Kiev and a number of the churches in Kiev. And I'll tell you, the praise and worship ranged all the way from traditional choirs all the way to a rock and roll band worshiping the Lord, to Messianic music. I mean, you had the whole panoply of types of praise and worship. It was really something to behold. Although I have to say that really one of the most troubling things was this choir, which was led by a Jewish believer who's getting ready to go to Israel in a couple of weeks. His choir wore they were actually quite beautiful, white robes with blue sleeves and everything, but with huge crosses down the middle about this big, and it reminded me of the Crusades, and I was really struggling. You know, I was really struggling, you know, and no, they didn't understand, but, you know, in light of what I was talking about that weekend, it was a little difficult to watch this go on, but they were still good. Anyway, Numbers 35, as I got ready to share this, I'd been wearing my kippah the whole weekend, but as I began, I simply, without saying anything, took my tallit out of my briefcase and then turned around and faced this direction. Took my tallit over my head, placed it over my head like that, and just prayed. And then, after a couple minutes, then turned back, because the Lord was trying to make a point. You know, the prophets in the Old Covenant would use things to make a point. You know, they would do things. They would break sticks, or they would do whatever to make a point. And that's what the Lord desired that day. Numbers 35, this is what we began with, verse 33. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwells among the Israelites. Now, as I shared with the Ukrainian Christians, I said to them that God has a destiny for the Ukraine, and I had them repeat it a number of times, that God has a destiny for the Ukraine. But I said, there's a curse on the land. And the Torah right here talks about this curse, that there has been innocent blood shed on this very land right here. And as a consequence, there is a curse on this land. And because of this curse, God cannot do what He wants to do in this nation. I had them turn to 2 Samuel 21, and you can turn that with me too, 2 Samuel 21. the story of the Gibeonites. Now, to give you some background on the Gibeonites were a Canaanite tribe. If you remember the story of Joshua, Joshua was supposed to destroy all the Canaanite tribes. And these guys from Gibeon, which was a Canaanite tribe, came and deceived Joshua into believing that they were people from a far away country. And he deceived Joshua into making an alliance with them so that they would be preserved. And so Joshua, not realizing that they were, you know, one of the Canaanite tribes, made an alliance and said, you know, that's okay, we will protect you and so forth. And then a few days later, the Lord reveals to them that they are one of the Canaanite tribes that was supposed to have been destroyed. But because that commitment had already been made, they were to be protected. Now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 21. During the reign of David, there was a famine for three successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his bloodshed, his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." The predecessor king killed off the Gibeonites. Verse 2, "The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, 'What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?' The Gibeonites answered him, 'We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. What do you want me to do for you?' David asked. They answered the king, 'As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let seven of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one.' So the king said, 'I will give them to you.' The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. But the king took Armani and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Ahiah's daughter of Rizpah, whom she had borne to Saul, together with the five sons of Saul's daughter Merib, whom she had borne to Adriel, son of Barzali, the Mephaholadite. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. All seven of them fell together. They were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Rizpah, daughter of Ahiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. When David was told that what Ahiah's daughters, Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square at Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down on Gilboa. David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. They buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded, and after that God answered prayer in behalf of the land." You can see here in this story that because of the shedding of innocent blood, there was a curse on the land, and there was a famine as a result of this curse. And so what David did is he sought the Lord to find out what's going on here, and the Lord showed him that the reason was that the innocent blood of the Gibeonites had been shed by the prior king, Saul, and as a consequence, there was a curse on the land. Now, I explained this to the Ukrainian Christians, and I said, look, I said, I'm going to share with you something with you in just a moment that's very difficult. But I want you to understand at the same token that I am not innocent either. Every nation has curses on it because of the way they have treated their people or people groups within their nations. I said, I am an American, and I represent the nation of America. And yet, what America has done to people groups has created curses on this nation. I began to explain to them, now you have to understand, they don't know anything about American history. I began to explain to them the treatment of Americans towards the black people and the Native Americans. I said to them that we came into this country and the Native Americans lived here long before we did, and we slaughtered them and we took their land. I said we forcibly took the black people out of Africa and made them come here as slaves for 200 years until we finally gave them their freedom. And I said it was only recent that they actually have had any real rights as it is. And I said, do you realize, you know what the consequence of that is? I said, the major social problems in the United States today are within those two communities, the black communities and the Native American communities, because there's a curse on the land because of what the American people did. I said, I am guilty, just like you are guilty. And I said, there's only one way to remedy this guilt. It's for God's people who represent these people groups to repent to one another. I said, I've gotten down on my knees in my own congregation a year and a half ago during Yom Kippur, during the Days of Awe, and repented to my black brothers and sisters, and repented, and others of us representing the white community, repented to the Native American representatives of our congregations, asking that they would forgive us, asking that they would have mercy on our souls and our nation because of the curses that have fallen on this nation. I explained to the Ukrainians that there are more black men in jail today than there are in American colleges today. That the welfare system is a total mess because so much of the black community is there. That the black community family has completely collapsed. And it's the result of a curse that has fallen on this nation because of our treatment of these people. But that through repentance of God's people, He can release this curse and allow the black people and the Native American people to be all that God wants them to be. And that America can be the nation that God wants it to be, but only when the curse is removed. I said, and I'm speaking to you as an American who has also been under a curse, but who has recognized this curse and has repented of this curse, to explain to you today that you are under a curse as a nation. And I turned to them, I had them to turn to Genesis chapter 12. So turn with me there. Genesis 12, verse 1. Well-known passage. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." I said to the Ukrainians, we all know this, who this is. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that he who blesses the Jewish people will be blessed, and he who curses them will be cursed. And I said, you have cursed the Jewish people. For hundreds of years, centuries, you have brought curses. I said, now let's see what God says to the church about the Jewish people. And I said to them, turn with me to Romans 11. So let's turn together, Romans 11. Romans 11, 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Now, obviously talking about the Jewish people. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for their world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Wait a second. Stan, can you turn the fans on back here for the heat? Thanks. Verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, How much more readily will these be, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So I explained, of course, to this group of people, this 500 people here, Christian leaders, that God specifically is saying to the Gentile believers of the church how they are to honor and to respect the Jewish people, the unsaved Jewish people in their communities. And I said to them, and look with me to verse 22. I said, I'm not making any of this up. You can read it for yourselves. And this is verse 22. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Notice what the scripture says. If you continue in His kindness to the Jewish people, then you will not be cut off. But what happens to those people who claim in the name of Jesus that they destroy and hurt and kill the Jewish nation? What happens to those people, I wonder? And then I said, now, I want to read to you a couple of passages, a couple of historical passages that are directly linked with the Ukrainian church. And so I began to read first from the writings of a man by the name of John Chrysostom. For those of you that don't know him, he was a great church father from the 300s. This man is known as the father of the Orthodox Church. The Ukrainians, it's the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. This man's he was known as a great preacher. He won thousands, hundreds of thousands to the Lord. He was known as the man with the golden tongue because he was so powerful. They all knew of him. They all knew his name. He's well known, very well known in that part of the world. And this is what he gave, a series of sermons against the Jews in the year 380. Now, this man was a great man of God. And let me quote from him. The Jews are the most worthless of all men. They are lecherous, greedy, rapacious. They are perfidious murderers of Christ. They worship the devil. Their religion is a sickness. The Jews are the odious assassins of Christ, and for killing God there is no expiation possible, no indulgence or pardon. Christians may never cease vengeance, and the Jew must live in servitude forever. God always hated the Jews. It is incumbent upon all Christians to hate the Jews. This man was a church father, folks. He was the father of the Orthodox Church. He's known as a great church father even to this day. The question is, and this is what I said to them, the question is, what does the scripture say? It says the kindness and sternness of God, that you won't be cut off if you continue in His kindness. I said, where is John Chrysostom today? I said, I don't know. I'm not his judge. But I said, the Word of God is the judge. And I said, the Word says what happens. I said, He's the father of your church. This is what he has said. Now I said, let me turn to another passage. I said, many of you know about a man by the name of Bohdan Chmelnytsky. Now again, to us, you know. But to them, this man was the one who overthrew the Poles in the middle 1600s in the area of the Ukraine. The guy was a hero for the Ukrainians really until the fall of the Soviet Union, because without getting into all the historical problems, he was the one that supported the idea of Russia and the Ukraine joining together, defeating the Poles. And now with the Ukrainian nationalists, they don't like him that much. But that's only in the last few years. This guy's been a hero for 300 years. There's a huge statue of Bohdan Chmelnytsky in Kiev. Everybody knows this man. And this is what this man did. This is what I read to them. This is a quote from a witness to the Chmelnytsky pogroms in Ukraine and Poland in the years middle in 1648. This is what it says. Killing was accompanied by barbarous tortures. The victims were flayed alive, split asunder, clubbed to death, roasted on coals, or scalded with boiling water. Even infants at the breast were not spared. The most terrible cruelty was shown toward the Jews. They were destined to utter annihilation, and the slightest pity shown them was looked upon as treason. Scrolls of the law were taken out of the synagogues by the Cossacks, who danced on them while drinking whiskey. After this, Jews were laid upon them and butchered without mercy. Thousands of Jewish infants were thrown into wells or buried alive. Contemporary Jewish chroniclers paint a vivid picture of the brutality and suffering of this period. Victims of massacres were purposely allowed to live longer in order to torture them. Hands and feet were cut off. Children were split asunder fish-like or roasted on a fire. The bellies of women were split open and live cats sewed up in them while they were alive. In the 10 years during the Khmelnytsky rebellion, there was up to 500,000 Jews were slaughtered. It's the worst slaughter of Jewish people until the Holocaust. I said to them, this is your history. This is why there is a curse on your nation. I said, this is at the root and the foundation of the Ukraine are these people. And I said, now let's talk about more recent history. I said, the Holocaust. I said, do you know that when the Germans, and I said, many of you know this, when the Germans came in to the Ukraine, I said, they found the Ukrainians the most helpful in killing the Jews. I said, right outside this city that we're in right now, you all know it, Babi Yar. I said, it's a place where the Jews were taken up, 50,000 of them were taken out of the city, 1941. They were caused these huge pits to be built right outside the city. And then all the Germans and the Ukrainians together for 2 straight days and nights with no stopping shot them down with machine guns into these pits one after another. Then children were thrown in and then buried on top of the live bodies. I said, that's your history. I said, in the Holocaust and the concentration camps, the Nazis used the Ukrainians more than any other people group as guards in the Ukrainian camps. I said, that is your history. I said, do you understand why there is a curse on your nation? I said, I'm not saying this to you to condemn you, to tell you that you're worthless. I said, I'm saying this to you because God has a destiny for your country. But until you are released from this curse, your destiny will never be achieved. It'll never be accomplished. And I said, the question is, how is this curse removed? And I had them turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. So turn with me to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of your unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through the servants, the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your holy city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And I shared this with this group, and I said, look, I said, Daniel was praying in the gap for the people of Israel. Daniel hasn't sinned. Daniel wasn't the reason that the people had gone into exile, but he stood in the gap for his people. I said, to those of you here today, I'm not saying that you are anti-Semites. I said, I'm not saying that you're the ones who have hurt and destroyed the Jewish people, but your ancestors have. And you can stand in the gap like Daniel stood in the gap to overthrow this curse if you are willing to repent today. And to release this curse and to release your destiny in God if you're willing to take all that the Lord has. And so the scripture says Yeshua bore our curse on the cross so that we would be forever free. And I said, but when a curse has fallen on us as a people group, we have to repent as representatives of that people group and release us to the destiny that God has. By this point, people were already crying. I mean, the holy awe of God came on this place like I've never seen anything like this. And all of a sudden, and you know, I was really trying to be led of the Spirit, trying to hear what is the Lord really trying to say here today? And I said, all right, look, anybody who here is Jewish, I want you to come up out of here and get on the stage with me. And at first there was a couple, and then more and more, there's probably about, I don't know, 30, 40, 45 Jewish people standing on the stage. Some of them are Holocaust survivors. And I said, you are going to repent to the Jewish people for what you have done, for what your people have done. I said, again, not to condemn you, but rather so that the power of God would be released in your nation and that you could become all that God has. And so I began to walk them through repentance. I read through this again and said, I'm sorry for what John Chrysostom said. I'm sorry that I've killed the Jewish people. I'm sorry that I haven't honored them. I'm sorry. And I just kept having them say that. I mean, there was weeping and crying. There was one woman in the front who fell down on her face, and she's wailing away. We had to quiet her down because I thought things were going to get completely out of hand. And people were crying everywhere. And then I just said, Lord, I told them to say to the Jewish people, we plead for your mercy. We plead for your forgiveness. And they were doing, the Jewish people behind me, they're crying. Everybody's crying. It was so intense. I just can't tell you how intense it was. And then when that was done, I said, okay, to the Jewish people behind me, now you're going to have to forgive these people. And I had them walk through it and said, look, we don't excuse what you did. We don't excuse what your fathers did to us. You know, your people killed our people with no reason whatsoever. But Yeshua said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeshua also said that if you can't forgive another, then God cannot forgive you. And because Yeshua said this, we forgive you, Ukrainian Christians. We forgive you and we release you and everything else. And people were starting to shout and cry. I mean, it was wild. It was wild. And then at the end, you know, I had them all sit down. You know, the Jewish people were hugging me on the stage as they were getting off, and they were crying. And finally, at the end, I kind of chanted the Aaronic benediction for them all. And then every one of them stood up and cheered. I mean, the cheering was just incredible. But it was to the Lord, because God had released the destiny for these people to become what the Lord wants. It was afterwards. It was so interesting that Volodya, many of you remember him. He was here with us, and he stayed with Rita Cox, and he was driving us everywhere. He's Jewish, from a Jewish background, and he came up onto the stage. He said he was shaking. He was shaking. The power of God came over him so much, and sweat was pouring all over him. And he said, finally, he understood why the Ukraine is in such a terrible condition. He said, because the land is so rich, it's got so much potential. But he said, finally, after all these years, I understood there is a curse on this nation. I said, yes, but God has released this curse for this nation to achieve what the Lord wants. It was one of the most incredible, it was. It was by far the most incredible experience I've ever had in my life. But the good times weren't over yet. Because what happened is, when I was in Kiev, we learned about that a synagogue in another city west of Kiev, a place called Zhytomyr, wanted me to speak in it, an Orthodox Jewish synagogue. And they had somebody from the school had arranged it, and I didn't know about it. You know, actually, I didn't even know what was going to happen until I was in Kiev. We were dead tired. Earl and I, all the people were just completely dead tired. And but they said they wanted us to come and to speak. And I thought, my gosh, the opportunity to speak to the Orthodox Jewish community about Yeshua. I mean, how can you say no, even though it was totally out of our way? I mean, it was like, how could you possibly say no? So I said, yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll come. And didn't really know what to expect. And it turned out the rabbi was out of town. That's what opened the door. He was in Israel. So we get there, and we go into the rabbi's office to meet with the leaders of the synagogue. And all of a sudden, up on the wall, I saw there was a picture of Menachem Schneerson. And I thought, oh, my God, this is the Lubavitcher synagogue. You know, what have I gotten myself into? I mean, they are like the most rabidly anti-messianic of any group possible. And I thought, all I could say was, Lord, have mercy. And I mean, I made it out of Kiev safely without death. And I thought, well, if there was any place to go down in flames, you know, this was the place. Now, I had decided when I was in Kiev that this was probably going to be the one shot that these people are ever going to hear about the Lord. So I thought, all right, I'm going to give my testimony, and then I'm just going to go for broke, hit the scriptures, challenge them, force them to make a commitment to the Lord. You know, and I knew all hell was going to break loose. I realized that was going to happen. And I thought, but, you know, if I have to, I have to. If this is the one shot. Well, then the night before we left, somebody told me that they were going to do a messianic festival in Zhytomyr in May of this year, Hero Israel Ministries. And I thought, thank God, you know, it's like, first of all, I don't have to go in, you know, swords blazing and cut everybody asunder and then, you know, probably get killed and, you know, and even though maybe some get saved, blow out half the rest of them, I could just lay the foundation. And then when the festival comes in May, he'll sweep them all into the kingdom, just like that. I mean, I thought, thank God, you know, it saves my life and saves them. So it's a good combination. And so anyway, we get into the synagogue and we're chatting with the president of the synagogue, and he wants to know why are we here? And I didn't know how much they knew. So I said, well, I explained why I went to Odessa, what I was doing, why I went to Kiev, what happened. And I said, look, I said, I'm the rabbi of a messianic Jewish synagogue. I wanted them to be completely understanding who I was. We are Jewish people who believe in Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah. And I said, I've come here because I wanted to tell my personal story of how I came to know God. And he says, sounds pretty good. And then he says, you know, they have a lot of needs, which I'm going to talk about in just a second, because all the people, they're old and they're poor and they're starving. I mean, it's amazing. This old synagogue in Zhytomyr. And so then some of the other leaders came in and they started debating Earl and I and wanting to know, you know, what's going on and, you know, what do you have, you know, what's up your sleeve, basically. And they're going back and forth. And, you know, I kept trying to kind of tiptoe through the tulips and explain, you know, a little bit about what we were doing. And finally they said, all right, we're going to let you speak, but if you say anything we don't like, I'm going to stand up and object. And I said, amen, go ahead, you know, whatever. And so we get out there. There was probably 50, 60 Russian Jewish people from this Orthodox synagogue, most of them very old. And so I just began to tell them my story. Talk to them about how an American Jew, what it's like to be an American Jew, and how that we're really not religious in America, how there was an emptiness in my life going up through Hebrew school and bar mitzvah and all this kind of stuff. I talked to him about, you know, a void in my life. I talked to him about first hearing about this person named Jesus, this Goyish God. I mean, I really presented it from a very Jewish standpoint and didn't want to hear anything about him. But I said there was something in my life. And I went through my whole testimony, how I came to ask him into my life. And my life was changed and God began to do miracles and what the Lord did, you know, how he led us to the synagogue. I talked about the God of miracles. I talked about the Hanukkah miracle here and the oil. We talked about God wants to meet their needs, but the way to do it is through Yeshua. He's the Jewish Messiah. They said the Christian church has kept the Jews from hearing about Yeshua for 1,800 years. I said, now is the day of salvation for the Jewish nation. This is the day for the Jews to rightfully take back their Messiah. Yeshua is the one, and so forth. They would listen with rapt attention. I mean, there wasn't, you know, there would be some commotion upstairs, and then they would all go shh like this. I mean, they were like wedded to what I was saying. I mean, it was really amazing. It was just amazing. So I thought, I wasn't sure what to do, you know, as I kind of wrapped it up. And so I thought, all right, well, we'll just ask, let them ask questions, you know, whatever. So we give them an opportunity to start asking some questions, and they asked all over the lot. They knew that I did immigration law, and so, of course, they had questions about that. They had questions about what we believed again. Then one woman finally gets up near the end. It was a classical question. She says, she's saying this in Russian now, but I understood parts of it. She says, now I just want to know that this Yeshua, the Messiah you talk about, is he the same Jesus Christ that the Christians teach? You know, boom, I mean, right on the money. I said, well, I said, it's the same name. And I said, he's done the same things. He's come to save our souls. But I said, he is the Jewish Messiah. He's come for you. And I talked about early church history and how the church took the Jewishness away from Jesus. But now it's the time to know him as our personal Messiah and become the Jews that God really wants us to know and stuff. They seemed really satisfied with that answer. There was a bit of a brouhaha at the end when some religious instructor walked into the room and she kind of debated a little bit. But that was it. And that was, you know, in other words, and they thanked us. And then the funniest part happens at the end. They gave us I ended up having to speak to some Christian leaders in Zhytomyr that this other guy arranged. I had to run off. Earl stayed with Volodya to take a tour of the synagogue and their Jewish school and so forth. And we come back, meet at the synagogue, get ready to go. And there is a Lubavitcher rabbi standing at the door. And I thought, whoa, baby, you know, what's the scoop on this guy? So we came up. And he wants to know what's going on, you know, da-da-da. And he's from Israel. He was a Lubavitcher rabbi. From Israel there, he also spoke English, didn't speak any Russian, which I thought was kind of interesting. But and he wants to know what we're talking about. You know, we just talked real briefly and everything. But I thought, you know, thank God. Because the rabbi of the synagogue was out of the country. This rabbi shows up an hour and a half too late. I mean, if he had been there, there's no way in a blue moon that I would have ever been able to share the gospel about Yeshua the Messiah. Now, the significance of this whole thing is this. And I have already emailed to David Levine, the administrative head of Hero Israel here, about what happened. This very weekend, there are 40 Lubavitcher rabbis from Israel in this synagogue right now. And their goal is to spread their message to all the Jewish communities in that local area right there. It is a key synagogue, obviously, for the kingdom's purposes. And I want us to pray. I also want to read this letter from the president of the synagogue. But I want you to understand this, that the enemy was trying to get in there with his words, but the Lord short-circuited him with his words. The seeds of the gospel were planted into every heart of every Jew in that synagogue that attended that day. And then when the Messianic Festival comes in there in May, I believe that whole community is going to be swept into the kingdom of God just like that because of that. It is a key area. It needs prayer. It needs desperate prayer because, because the enemy would seek to blind these people, the Jewish people, from the gospel. Let me just close with this note and then we're going to pray. This was from the president of the synagogue. This was sent to me after I got back to Odessa, sent by, you know, hand courier. And we have heard since this event that his position is in jeopardy with the synagogue because of what happened. But this is what he wrote. Dear Jamie Cowan, we courteously thank you for your ministry, your diligence, and desire to render your help to the needs of Zhytomyr Jews and of our congregation. We thank you and your congregation in advance for your virtuous diligence. We ask you, besides rendering help, please indicate the category of people that you want us to use your aid for helping to, so that your aid will be used for helping the kind of group that your heart longs to. And it talks about here about the need for food for the elderly people, helping people return to Israel, helping with medical aid and stuff of that nature. I made a commitment to this president that at the meeting that we had, I said, look, I said, I want to share my story, but we want to help you in a practical way. We want to give to your synagogue here and help the people in this city because they're starving. The Jews are starving in that city. And what I decided to do is on Purim next Saturday, like Fred mentioned, is that we always take a collection, special collection during the feasts of Israel. Purim, the scripture says that at Purim, that money is to be given to the poor. That's what the scripture says in the book of Esther. And so what I'd like to do is use at least half, if not more, of the money next week that we raise to give it to these Zhytomyr Jews to help administering to their personal needs, their, you know, physical needs, their food, because I want them to understand that I wasn't taking advantage of them, that we weren't there just to come in, preach Yeshua, and then, you know, let them rot away, but that we mean business, and that we're going to stay connected to this community, and that we're going to build into this community in a practical way, so that the gospel will be shown, that it's a full gospel. It fills not only the spirit, but the soul and the body as well. And so that's what, when Fred said this is the most important offering, we really want to make a statement to this community that it will be used to help these needy people and to show them that Yeshua can meet their needs in every way possible. That was my trip. There was a lot of other exciting things that happened, but we need to pray. And I believe that God, and I'll talk about this more next week, as I said when I left here, that God is raising this congregation up to a new level. It wants to do more than just what we're doing in Richmond, but to impact people around the world as we're doing. I challenge you today, we talked about this a month ago, we're going to try to send our teens and as many as possible from this congregation to the Riga Latvia Messianic Festival. And it's going to take a lot of money for each of you. It's going to be $1,800 at least per person. You need to start saving now. It's going to be in August. I want you to save. I want as many people to go as possible, folks, because it'll be life-changing. Your life will never be the same. When you see what's over there and you see how the Jewish people respond to the Lord, you see the conditions, your life remains unchanged. I mean, you cannot remain unchanged. Your life gets changed radically because suddenly God builds in you a heart that wants to help as much as possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord God, of speaking to both Jew and Christian, Lord God, and that great nation, the nation of the Ukraine. Lord, we know you have a destiny for the nation of the Ukraine, Lord God. Father, we can see the great work that you're doing in the Christian community. Many are coming to know you. Lord, we see the great work you're doing among the Jewish people. Many are coming to know you, Lord. And Father, we know the suffering in that nation is just beyond belief, Lord. It's intolerable, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord, that more people would hear that message, Lord. That, Father, that other brothers like Eitan Shishkov and Roger and others, Lord, they would speak the same messages, Lord, in the Ukraine. And, Father, there'd be more and more repentance for how the Jewish people were treated. So that, Father, the curse would be completely removed off that land. And that they would enter the destiny that you have for them, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the open doors and the open hearts of all these people, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the Zhytomyr Jewish community, Lord, and this particular synagogue, Lord. And we lift up particularly this president, President Rosengarten, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the giving him a soft heart, Lord, willing to hear about Yeshua at risk of his own position, Lord. And Father, we remember in the book of Acts, Lord God, that when Paul would go into these synagogues and preach the gospel, Lord, that divisions would result. And Lord, sometimes presidents of synagogues would be stoned because of their faith in you, Lord God. Father, we ask that you would protect this man. Father, we ask you would save this man. You would save this community, Lord. Father, we put your hedge of protection around Zhytomyr, Lord, for the festival that's coming up. Lord, don't let anything block it, Lord God. And Father, we bind every stronghold spirit in the name of Yeshua. We come against that anti-Messiah spirit in the Lubavitcher community, and we take authority over that spirit in Yeshua's name right now. Lord God, we bind it in the name of Yeshua, and we command that it will not have any influence in that whole area of the Ukraine, but rather the gospel would go forth unhindered into the Ukraine, Lord, and that, Father, salvation would be loosed for hundreds of thousands of Jews that remain in this country, Lord, that they would be swept into your kingdom, Lord God. Father, that they would return to Israel and create a revival in the land, Lord God, that, Father, that would usher in the return of Yeshua, Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of participating with that and everyone's involvement in that in a major way. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.